What a temptation to follow Tim's splendid message to us. What a temptation to follow that with an Isaiah 54 that is a message simply of uplift, of inspiration, of encouragement, a message to now take this message and to go forth and to sing the praises of God and to strengthen the cords and to strengthen the stakes, to lengthen the cords, to expand the work of the kingdom, to take the transforming presence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to Dallas and to the whole world, to go courageously to dispossess the nations. What a temptation to follow a message such as his with a message like that, a message of inspiration and encouragement. We can do it. By the grace of God, we can do it. We can take the world over for Jesus Christ. We can proclaim the gospel, and we can rejoice in the harvest that God gives us. We can do it. But we can't preach Isaiah 54 like that. This whole service has made it clear that we cannot preach Isaiah 54 like that. Before we understand the great blessings that are promised in this passage, we must understand those to whom these promises are given, those to whom these commands are given. Turn with me to Isaiah 54. It's impossible to preach just inspiration and uplift if we understand this passage aright. Let's give our careful attention to this portion of the Word of God. And as I read, search the passage. Why is it impossible simply to preach inspiration from a passage like this? This is the Word of God. Let us give it our careful attention. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because many are the children of the desolate woman, more than of those who have a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your seed will dispossess the nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, because you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, because you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting love, I will have mercy upon you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. For though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones, for your sons will be taught by the Lord. And great will be your children's peace in righteousness. You will be established. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, open our hearts and our minds to receive thy word this day to thy glory. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Did you find it there? Did you see it there? Why is it that we cannot just preach inspiration and encouragement and uplift from this passage? It is because the passage is directed to a barren woman. We must understand, you see, that before we can be encouraged in the Lord and lifted up by His Word, by His glorious promises, by all of the assurances of grace and mercy that belong to the people of God, we must understand, first of all, that those words are given to sinners who cannot sing, who cannot expand, who cannot courageously take the nations with the gospel. Sing, O barren woman. Barren women do not sing. This passage is to the Old Testament church, the Old Testament people of God. And in Isaiah 1, God says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth." It's like a courtroom. And God is the judge. He is the prosecuting attorney. He calls upon the heavens and the earth to bear witness. "Listen," He says, "O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Ah, sinful nation. A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. This is the people to whom the promises of God are given. Those commands of God in Isaiah 54 are given. Sing, barren woman. Sing that one forsaken by the Lord. In verse 21 of that same first chapter of Isaiah, we read these words, "See how the faithful city has become an harlot." Why is she barren? Why is this visible people of God without children? It's because she has no husband. She is a prostitute. She had a husband. She was unfaithful. He has divorced her. And she cannot sing. But she is commanded to sing. She who is an harlot. Verse 21 of that same first chapter. "See how the faithful city has become a harlot." Jerusalem is an harlot. She is not holy. God has cast her off. And in chapter 3 of Isaiah, in verses 8 and 9 and following, Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of His people. And in Jeremiah 3:8, God tells us that He has given to His people, to Jerusalem, the people of the covenant, the people of God, the chosen people, He has given to them a bill of divorcement. He has cut Himself off from the wicked people. He has forsaken His people. How can it be that God would abandon His covenant? How can it be that God would forget His promises? But Isaiah's contemporary, Hosea, writing to the northern kingdom, as Isaiah writes to the southern, Hosea says, "You were called Ami, my people, but I tell you, you are Lo Ami, not my people." Why not? Chapter 2, verse 2 of Hosea, "Tell your mother that she is forsaken, that she is deserted, that she has no husband." The church, the people of God, forsaken. How can this be? The church, in a tiny boat, in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, And the wind blows, and the waves rise, and the little boat is almost swamped by the waves. The Lord Jesus himself is asleep in the stern of the boat, and the disciples cry out, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" How can it be that the church, the people with whom God dwells, can perish, can lose hope, can think that they might be overwhelmed? The answer is given not in Isaiah 54, though it's partly there. The answer is given in Isaiah 52 and 53. How is it that the barren woman can even ever hope to bring forth children? How can she ever hope to go forth without fear of the past catching up with her, to go forth with that kind of courage to take the gospel to the nations? How can it be possible that she can do this? It's because, beloved, God has given us a promise of redemption. A promise of redemption in Isaiah chapter 52, where he says, "Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourselves with strength." Here he reflects what he has already said in verse 17 of chapter 51. We're not going to preach Isaiah 51, 52, 53, 54, but we're going to try to touch upon them all. I hope you have your lunch. But there is so much here. At 4:30 this morning, I was trying to think, how can I get all of this in? There is so much here for us. But look at the promise in 51, 17. "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. You who are cast down, rise up. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." God has brought punishment. God has brought judgment. God has dealt with you according to your sins. God has divorced you. He has forsaken you. He has abandoned you. Ah, but awake. Awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. O Jerusalem, listen. Hear it. O Jerusalem, holy city. Jerusalem, the harlot, shall be Jerusalem, the holy city. The people who did not know God, though the donkey and the mule would know their master, Israel did not know her Lord. But the people did not know God. We are told in verse 6 of chapter 52, "Will know my name, his name. And in that day they will know that it is I who has foretold it. Yes, it is I. Behold me." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." The promise is there. A redemption is promised. The harlot Jerusalem will become an holy Jerusalem. She will be changed. But how? Isaiah has not told us that as yet. How can it possibly be that she who is filthy in her sins, that she who is corrupt before an holy God, that she whose wickedness has caused her to be punished by him who hates sin, how can it be that the harlot Jerusalem can become the holy Jerusalem? It's because of the Redeemer, who is described so beautifully in Isaiah 53. One will come. 52:13, a servant will come. He will be despised by men. He will have no beauty of his own. He will be rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Ah, yes, but he will take our infirmities and carry our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted, and he was. God struck him. God smote him. God afflicted him, but not because he was evil, but for the evil of others. And we mocked him and ridiculed him. But ah, beloved, verse 5, he was pierced, not for his transgressions, but for our transgressions. He was crushed, not for his, but for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The redemption promised is a redemption accomplished. Do you begin to see it? You see that the blessings promised in Isaiah 54 grow out of what God has done in Isaiah 53. Blessing, glory, exaltation, those are the fruit of the suffering of the Savior. The emphasis here is, of course, upon the Savior, but it's also upon his church. It's upon the people of God. It's upon the sufferings of the servant who died for his church. He died for his body and not for himself. Have you noticed the pronouns in Isaiah 53? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Those are plural pronouns. In this individualistic age, we don't like that. He died for me. He did this for me. It's me. It's all about me. No, beloved, it's all about Christ. What he has done for us, his church, his people, his gathered people, the assembly of his people gathered to himself in the Savior. The blessings of the church flow from the wounded side of Christ. He died on the cross, and out of his death flows all the blessings that are promised to us in Isaiah 54. A little while ago, as we confessed our faith, we declared that we believed in the Holy Catholic Church, referring there not to the Roman Catholic Church, but to that church, you see, which was an harlot but now is holy, has been united to Christ by the grace of God, and therefore is considered by God to be holy, to be pure, to be clean. She who was an harlot is now a virgin in the sight of God. She is the holy people of God. It's the holy church of Christ that we believe in, and it is a church that is universal, no longer a tiny group of men in a boat on Galilee, no longer a nation dwelling in a tiny nation in the Middle East, you see, but now it's a people of God who covers the earth. It's a universal church, and holy, universal Catholic Church. And where did it come from? It came from the side of Christ. Our Lord did not suffer in vain. He died, but on the third day he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. He breathed life into the dead body of his people. And all of the blessings are the fruit of his suffering. We cannot understand Isaiah 54. We don't understand the promise of redemption in Isaiah 52 and the accomplishment of redemption in Isaiah 53. Now you see Isaiah 54. Sing. Sing, O barren woman. Sing, woman barren. Ah, but now with children that shall cover the earth. Sing. As long as the church groaned under wretched bondage, as long as the church is impure, as long as the church was not what she should be, she could expect no children. Until the Lord redeemed her, she could not prosper. Until the Lord redeemed her, she could not bear fruit. But now she can sing. A glorious change has taken place. The servant has overcome death. He has redeemed his people. He has breathed new life into his body. And though the church was once barren and desolate, even dead, the church will bring forth many sons. You see, Jerusalem isn't harlot, but Jerusalem is holy. And she can sing. You are dead, but God. You cannot help but think of Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedient, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were barren. We were harlots. We were prostitutes. We were unfaithful. But God, because of his great love, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But God has acted. God has redeemed his people. And now Isaiah, you see, in the name of Jehovah, can command them to sing. He can command them to enlarge the place of the tent. He can command the barren woman to not be afraid, because God has acted in the life and the death and the resurrection of his son. Make room for sons. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. All of those are imperatives. Spare no effort. In obedience to the Lord God, spare no effort. Do not retrench. Do not fall back, but make room for sons. We cannot do too much to enlarge the tents, because God is gracious. God is going to give a large increase. He will not only restore us, but he will bestow blessings far more abundant than we have ever known before. There's going to be, Isaiah says, a worldwide explosion. The gospel is going to burst forth on all sides. The seed of the Lord will inherit the nations. There shall be a great spiritual conquest of the nations through the preaching of the gospel. Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, Christ has conquered the nations so that they too will become the children of God. They will be adopted into the household of faith. And he will be able to say, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching. For you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Strengthen your stakes. Lengthen your cords. You will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess the nations. That's the certain promise, the certain purpose of God. And beloved, that's the result of Christ's suffering. Christ actually saves those for whom he died. He did not die to make the salvation of all men possible, but he died to make the salvation of his elect, of some men, certain. How could Isaiah say with such certainty that this would happen if those for whom the Redeemer died were not actually to be redeemed? Died for his own, and his own will come to him. Redemption cannot be applied and appropriated if it has not been accomplished, and it is accomplished in the death of Christ. The covenant will not fail. God will supply the needs of his people. His power and authority will be given them. We saw it begin to happen, did we not, at Pentecost, when 3,000 at once were added to the church. Make room for sons. We saw it begin to happen when the gospel overturned the Roman Empire. Make room for sons. We saw it happen in the Protestant Reformation. After 1,000 years of darkness and degradation and barrenness, God gave the world a revival that it had never seen before and has never seen since. Make room for sons. Millions were swept into the kingdom as a result of that great reformation. We saw the great revival called the Great Awakening through the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards early in the life of the colonies of America. Make room for sons, as thousands were brought into the kingdom through that preaching. And in that terrible war between the states, thousands of men on the Union side and the Confederate side were saved. As chaplains like Robert L. Dabney, Stonewall Jackson's chaplain, great Southern Presbyterian theologian, brought the gospel to men in the camps and in the trenches. And the Lord brought a great harvest out of that terrible war. The same happened in Vietnam. And beloved, it's happening all over the world today. God is doing great things. And the growth of the church, the expansion of the kingdom, flows from the wounded side of Christ. It all occurs because Christ has redeemed his own. You know, sometimes you drive out in the rural areas. I think it wasn't long ago, Georgia and I were driving along Highway 50 in northern West Virginia, and we came around a bend in the road. Of course, all the roads, just bends in West Virginia. There are no straight places. You just, another bend in the road. You just keep bending. But we came around another bend in the road, and here was an old farmhouse. You've seen them. We call them ramshackle. You know, where there's a part here, and then there's a part here, and a part there, and added on here, and added on there, and every part is different. It's a style different. There are different building materials have been used. You wonder if the same person had anything to do with what was done in adding on to that house. And you see those houses, you know, and you have a tendency to kind of smile and say, well, that's quaint, and those poor rural people really don't do too well with things like that. But you know, that's an amazing thing. I can still see that little house near Romney, West Virginia. And you can still see the original little, probably one or two rooms and a path. That little tiny shack, we would call it. But then added to that shack, you see, there was another little section. And this had asbestos siding. And then over on the right, there was a concrete building. And then over on the left, there was another building. And I think that had aluminum siding. And then something had been stuck up on top eventually one time. It truly was a ramshackle building. But it just came all over me. I thought, what a marvelous testimony that is to the grace and the mercy of God. 100 years ago, a couple, they had nothing, not a cent to their name. They got married, and they built a little shack. It's all they could afford. And God blessed that union. In a few years, they had to build a little bit more and made a little bit more money, and so he could have asbestos siding this time and not just old pine planks. And then, you see, a few years later, there were a few more children, and now he could build it out of cinder blocks. And then a few years later, you can see how it goes. What a testimony to the grace of God. Beloved, you see, that's how the church has expanded. It once was a little boat, and a few men in a boat on the sea in the midst of a storm. And they cried out, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord, who was asleep in the stern of the boat, arose and he rebuked the wind and the seas. And he said, Siopa, pephimoso. And the wind stopped and the seas grew still. Christ was in that boat. And to that boat was added little homes in Jerusalem. And then to those little homes, there were the kinds of homes that were built in Antioch. And then there were some that were added that looked like they had been designed in Egypt. And then some you see in Africa. And then some in Greece. And then there was Roman architecture added on. And then there was something added to the top that was European and Anglo-Saxon. And then American. And then African. And then South American. The church has grown. And it's all a testimony to the faithfulness of God, to his Son who died for his people upon the cross. And out of that wounded side has flowed the people of the Lord who can sing the songs of praise to the God of grace and who can enlarge the places of their tents because God is faithful. It all flows, beloved, from the wounds of Christ. In his third command, we must hurry, his third command is found in verse 4. Do not be afraid. Why should they be afraid? Is Jerusalem afraid? Is the church afraid because of the power of the nations? Because there are giants in the land? Because there are multitudes of enemies? No, beloved. You see, it's not that they are to fear. You see, they are to be afraid because their experience of spiritual weakness and sin and backsliding and prostitution. They would be afraid because of their past, of what they were. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, no longer harlot, but now holy. Go out and conquer the world for Christ's sake. And don't be afraid that all of the sins of the past will one day catch up with you. Don't be afraid that all that you have been shall once again be used to accuse you. Verse 4, do not be afraid because you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace because you will not be humiliated. You will forget the past, the shame of your youth. You will remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. From youth to old age, you see, all the past is forgotten. It's gone. The slate is wiped clean. Don't be afraid, for your maker is your husband. Barren, divorced woman, you do have a husband. And he is your maker. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back. For a little while, he was angry. But now, everlastingly, he loves you. And you can never be cast off. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, as in the days of Noah's flood, Jehovah has promised, even as he promised Noah, that he would never again punish the world with water. He has promised the church that he would never again forsake the church as he forsook Israel. He forsook his visible people. He forsook the nation, but he did not forsake the seed. And he promises us that he will love us with an everlasting love, that the covenant promises will never be broken. We've talked about the church. We must talk now about you and me. As Tim had reminded us, and as Skip has reminded us so well in his prayers and his exhortations, and as the hymns this morning and the entire service has reminded us, beloved, you see, we are the barren women. We are the harlots. We are the ruined ones. We are the sinful ones, the wicked ones, the corrupt ones, the polluted ones. We are they who would be divorced by an holy God if it were not for him who died upon the cross for our sins. How do we enter into this wonderful promise? We enter into this wonderful promise, you see, by realizing that the promise is not to the worldly wise. It's not to the worldly wealthy. It's not to the worldly powerful. It is to those who are chosen and redeemed and believing and repentant. The promise is to sinners. Chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. We are beggars, but you see, this is no soup kitchen. A price has to be paid. But beloved, a price has been paid. Jesus bought the food and the drink for Jerusalem and for you and for me. Come, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Beloved, I can't help but think that it's at this very point, you see, that the emphasis must be given. The promises belong to those who believe and who repent, who recognize that it's only in their union with Christ that the blessings of God will be found and experienced. They recognize that the matter of church growth is a matter, you see, of not of organization, not of committees. It's a matter not of wealth. It's a matter not of numbers, but it's a matter of the heart. In verse 14, he tells us, in righteousness you will be established, and not in your own righteousness, for we have none. It's in the righteousness of Christ. The issues before us at Park City's Presbyterian Church are not which version of the Bible we will put in the pew racks, but whether or not the Word of God dwells richly in your heart. The issue is not stewardship, if we define stewardship simply in terms of money, but the issue, you see, is submission. It's the stewardship of all of life lived out to the glory of God. It is not property, but it's whether or not each of us personally and together corporately are possessed by Christ. It's whether or not we are his property. That's what counts. The issue is not organization, but it's obedience to God's revealed will as we have it in the Scripture alone. It's not facilities, but it's faith. Faith to believe God, who is our husband, our maker, the God who reigns and lives and who redeems His people. It is not counseling and discipling curriculum, but it's hearts tender to the instruction of the Word of God. We can have all these others, but if we do not have Christ, we have nothing. The matters before us, you see, is not getting a blessing, but it's whether we bless God, our husband redeemer, from whom all blessings flow. It's not even extending the kingdom as such, but it's whether or not we are the kingdom. It's whether or not the transforming presence of Jesus Christ has transformed us. Oh, beloved, what do we need? We can sing the songs of redemption. We can expand. We can do all kinds of mighty things, for we are Park City's Presbyterian Church. But we can do nothing that will glorify God if we have not Christ, if we love not Christ, if our hearts have not been made tender to Christ, if we do not accept the promises as flowing from the wounded side of Him who is our redemption and is our righteousness. God, help us. God, help us. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Thou hast given us wonderful promises, and yet, our Father, we, like Jerusalem, must confess that we are a people that are unworthy, a people that are polluted and unclean in Thy sight, a people who deserve only punishment, who deserve Thy wrath forever and ever. Oh, Lord, how we thank Thee, however, for that wonderful but God. Thou dost redeem Jerusalem, and Thou dost redeem Thy people. Thou dost make the harlot holy. The one who is ruined, Thou dost redeem her. May that be true in our hearts. Grant us to love Jesus. Grant us to love each other because of His love for us. And use us to Thy glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.